Heavenly Father, we pray for the anointing of your Holy Spirit to fall mightily upon us. Open my lips that only your word would be spoken. Open our ears that only your word would be heard. Soften our hearts that we may understand your truth, turn to you, and be healed. As we ask in the name of the risen Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite you to turn with me in our Bibles to Mark chapter 9, beginning at verse 14, page 1074 in the Pew Bibles, page 1074. Just to set the context a little bit for this reading, earlier in this chapter we see what's known as the Transfiguration. Jesus goes up on a mountain with Peter, James, and John, and he is transfigured before them. They see him in his glory. He just took the three apostles with him. The rest were down below with the people. And so as Jesus and Peter and James and John are coming down the mountain, they see this commotion all around. And Jesus basically says, what's going on? So we pick up here with Mark chapter 9, beginning at verse 14. When they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, Jesus, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, what are you arguing about with them? And someone from the crowd answered him, Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. And he answered them, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. They brought the boy to him. When the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell to the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. When Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out. And the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. When he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. This is the word of the Lord. Well, we need to note that this reading that we've just had from Mark chapter 9 was not a parable. Jesus is not telling a parable. It's not a story, fictitious story. It was not a vision. This was real. This is something that actually happened. And it happened more than once. And it happened, as I said, not only in the time of Jesus, but also in the church. And it continues to happen to this day. It is something that really happened. So our question this morning is, what does that tell us about demons, about us, and about God? And I believe this reading reveals to us at least seven truths or facts about demons, about us, and about God. First, evil spirits and demons are real. They are real. They are fallen angels who were created by God but rebelled against God, and along with their leader, Satan, they were thrown out of heaven. Revelation chapter 12 tells us that Satan and his angels had a battle against Michael and his angels, and Satan was defeated, and he and his angels were thrown out of heaven. That was the good news. The bad news is they were thrown down to earth. And now they war against those who obey the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And that would be us, the church of Jesus. So there's a war going on, but all began because of Satan and his demons rebelling against God in heaven. So they are real. And this is real. Spiritual warfare is real. Number two, evil spirits are not all the same. Some are stronger than others. If we noted in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he talked about different categories or hierarchy of angels, principalities, powers, dominions. There are archangels and regular angels. So angels have a hierarchy, which also is involving a hierarchy of power. Some evil spirits are more powerful than others. Now we know this because in this situation here, the disciples had been given authority to cast out evil spirits. We see that about six chapters earlier in Mark, chapter 3, verse 15, when Jesus sent them out, he says, I'm giving you authority over evil spirits, which is why it was good for them to ask, or appropriate for them to say, why couldn't we cast it out? They'd probably been out in their journeys, going various places, and we know from other descriptions they came back, and they were just praising God and saying, boy, even the demons are subject to us in your name. So what happened this time? Well, Jesus says this kind can only be driven out by prayer. So that tells us that, okay, so they had driven out others with just the name of Jesus, cast them out. But Jesus is saying this kind can only be driven out by prayer. So that's because it evidently was a more powerful demon than the others. Number three, evil spirits can hurt us physically and emotionally. This demon, quote, often cast the boy into fire and water and wanted to destroy him. Remember the story of Job in Job chapter 1, where Job, not only was his family killed off in cattle, but he himself was inflicted with tremendous sores by Satan. And so we also know from Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talks about having this thorn in the flesh, which he described as a messenger of Satan that was given to him to keep him humble. We believe from other writings this maybe had something to do with Paul's vision, that somehow his vision was impaired by some kind of a thorn in the flesh, an evil spirit. So evil spirits can affect us. They can affect things in the material world. And we see that in the story, and we've seen it since in those involved in ministry and what's known as deliverance. Number four, the father told Jesus that his son had been suffering this torment from childhood. So evil spirits can and do attack our children if they are left unprotected. They attack innocent children. Now, we don't know how this demon was able to possess this boy, but it could have been what is known as a generational spirit. Some spirits are involved in generations and passed down from generation to generation to generation. Or it could be have been what's known as a familiar spirit or familial spirit, a spirit that's in a certain family. Maybe there was something in the home that opened up some kind of a spiritual doorway that this innocent boy was then exposed to, and that allowed that evil spirit to come in and to possess him and try to destroy him. Either way, the boy was innocent. It was not his doing. But somehow, for some reason, that doorway had been opened, either generationally or within the family and the environment, and this evil spirit was allowed to come in and try to destroy him. Number five, in addition to the boy not being responsible for the demon's appearance, neither did the boy have anything really to do with his own deliverance. In some respects, this boy is kind of like a bystander. We don't hear any expression at all from the boy. We only see the dialogue between the father and Jesus. It was the faith of the father that allowed Jesus to act. Now that tells us something I think very important about blood relationships, and how in the midst of blood relationships there is a power to bring about spiritual deliverance and spiritual healing. Again, actually in talking and reading people involved in this ministry, I think there's kind of a degrees of power that begin primarily with us ourselves, if we are oppressed by an evil spirit, to cast it out ourselves in the name of Jesus. But then secondly would be our blood relatives, our children, grandchildren, our spouses, certainly, our parents, that there's a strong relationship in a bloodline that gives us that additional power. But then thirdly, I would say there's other things that we do, that we pray for people that we don't know. It's still powerful, but not the same as a blood relationship prayer. So if somebody comes to the church and says, I want you to pray for my Aunt Isabel who lives in Toledo. Okay, we don't know Aunt Isabel, but we're going to pray for her and just pray God, you know, heals or whatever. But evidently there are degrees of power and degrees of healing. And so again, the best thing is we ourselves, but then also blood relationships. So very, very important for us to be praying, particularly for those who are blood relatives of ours. I know for many times people think it kind of a hard thing to pray for myself. It's like, I don't like to pray for myself. But what about praying for those we love, those who are around us, particularly those who are blood relatives and very close to us? There's a particular power in that kind of prayer, and we see that demonstrated here with the Father expressing his faith that was then enough for Jesus to bring about this deliverance and healing. Number six, Jesus told the Father, all things are possible for one who believes. What a powerful statement. Evidently, though, it does not take a lot of faith for that power to be released. What a great statement, I think, that we can all relate to. The Father then turns to Jesus and says, Jesus, I believe, but help my unbelief. How honest, how human that is, right, to say and acknowledge, yeah, I have my doubts. And Jesus says, that's okay. I just need a little bit. I just need a grain of mustard seed. And I think how destructive this can be sometimes, too, if we hear about in people involved in healing ministry, and they'll tell somebody after praying for them and saying, look, if they're not being healed, it's because you don't have enough faith. If you had more faith, surely you would be healed. I believe that's absolutely destructive to different people. What the Bible reveals to us, we just need a smidgen, just a little bit. You say, yeah, but I have doubts. That's okay. That's okay. Have your doubts. But ultimately, put our trust in Jesus, and it just takes a little for him to act. I think that's an important lesson here. Now, number seven. Although Jesus told the disciples that this kind of demon could be driven out only by prayer, this is something always was remarkable to me about this passage. So you would think that Jesus would say, okay, let's have a prayer meeting. Let's get everybody together. We're going to start praying against this demon. No. What did he do? He simply cast it out with a word. So I'm thinking to myself, well, now wait a minute, Jesus. You gave the disciples authority to cast it out. They had been doing it before. This guy comes to them with his son. They try to cast it out like they had before, and it's not working. So Jesus says to them, oh, this one is stronger. It can only be driven out by prayer. But then Jesus just goes with a word and says, be gone, and this thing is gone. And do you see the questioner is like, well, wait a minute, Jesus. You just said it can only be driven out by prayer. But Jesus himself simply commanded, and it was gone. Now that tells me that this reveals something really about this, again, this hierarchy, this degree of power that we have. That is certainly within blood relatives, we have that power. But also I believe it's the greatest power of all is Jesus himself. Jesus didn't have to call a prayer meeting. He didn't have to call and start, you know, praying and laying. He just commanded the thing because he had that authority. But the disciples did not. So Jesus is still the strongest power for healing and for deliverance. I think that's what that reveals to us there. So what is the application of these seven revelations? Well, first, I believe that this kind of demon possession, where he completely was controlling this boy and the ability of throwing him in the fire and throwing him in water, is something evidently very rare. It's rare in the Gospels, and it's also rare in the world today, although people report that it does happen. However, demon oppression is something I believe every single believer has to guard against and has to deal with and pray for deliverance from and being set free. Every single individual. Why? Because we're told in Revelation 12 that Satan was thrown down with his angels to conduct war against those who hold the testimony of Jesus. So there's a war going on. And until Jesus returns, that war is going to continue. Which means we as believers need to constantly be on guard, not just for ourselves, but for our family as well. as Paul said, against the fiery darts of the enemy. What a great description that is. Aren't there times you just feel like you're a dartboard and the enemy's just throwing those fiery darts at you? You know, it's like we hold up the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation. This is the armor that God has given us. But Paul's saying you need to put it on. You need to put it on. You need to apply it. So I believe this is something that's important for all of us about the armor of God, about the reality of spiritual warfare. Because I would also say, I believe absolutely every one of us has issues that goes back to childhood. Every single one of us has something. And it seems the way it works, we have some kind of an emotional scarring. I think of things that I was told back in childhood that it was kind of planted this thing. It was a stronghold, a thing of believing. And boy, it stuck with me and it started to, you know, me to start believing. It turns out it was a lie. But it has a power over us. And so we need to go back and break those strongholds of lies and unbelief with the truth of God and Jesus Christ. And so I think we all have that to deal with. And in fact, I believe God kind of reveals those things time over time, not all at once. I like to use the analogy which I had read about was that of, you know, if you have a water spigot that's been rusted because it hasn't been used much, you don't just take a wrench, you know, a pipe wrench, and just crank that baby around. You know, you oil it, you ease it, you twist it just a little bit. I think that's what God does with us. Just gives us a little bit. I know people involved in healing and receiving this kind of being set free. And it seems like the process never ends. The Holy Spirit says, okay, we're going to work on this one now. And you're like, oh, all right, I'm done. I'm great. He said, no, not yet. Not yet. We still got this other little thing over here. And let's work on that one next. Until Jesus returns, I think we all have things to work on. And as we have these emotional scars, the enemy just kind of, you know, begins with, an emotional scarring. And again, I get this from things that I've read. But then the enemy will kind of twist and use that. It's like a virus attacks, you know, the most vulnerable part of our body. That these enemies will attack a place of weakness within us. And so the weakness is there. The enemy then works on that and twists that knife until it starts to become, you know, like a cancer within us. So although it's very rare to be possessed, I believe oppression is something that all of us have dealt with, I pray, and will continue to deal with until Jesus brings us home. So that's number one. Second application. I believe, again, we as believers, what the scriptures reveal to us, we have authority ourselves in the name of Jesus over evil spirits. If we start to feel oppressed, I've had this in my own life, wake up in the night, you feel like, you know, something's standing on my chest, and I just cry out to Jesus, Jesus, save me. Evil spirit, be gone in the name of Jesus. And many, many times that works. But not always. Not always. This is what I think it's so frustrating for people involved in Christian counseling. Many people who are good Christian believers, they're in the Word of God, they're prayerful people, yet they continue to be struggling with things like, I just can't seem to let this thing go, or I'm losing my temper and I just can't control it. I've got something else that I just can't control. But I believe in Jesus. I'm in the Word of God. And it's like, you know, maybe counseling helps, but are we ever truly set free from that kind of attack? Many people are not, and we wonder why. So I believe we need to recognize that there are degrees of power. We have power ourselves and authority. But now there is a greater power when we gather together as the body of Christ. Because James chapter 5 tells us, if somebody is sick, call the elders of the church, anoint with oil, and that person will be healed and set free. So again, we've got, you know, praying for Aunt Jezebel or Isabel out in Ohio, or, you know, blood relatives, and then praying ourselves, praying for blood relatives, praying as a church. These are all degrees, I believe, of power that's released to heal and to deliver. Very important to be aware of that. Which leads me to the third application, which is to recognize the greatest power of all. The greatest power of all is Jesus himself. What did we see happen here? He told the disciples, yeah, this kind can only be driven out by prayer. What did Jesus do? A word, and the demon was gone. That's pretty impressive. That tells us that Jesus has unique power because he is the unique Son of God. Now, don't we wish that Jesus was here So that if we pray, instead of praying, we're saying, Lord, I don't know what it is, but Jesus set me free, and he just would pray and would cast out. Don't we wish that would be the case? Well, it is. Jesus is here. He is among us. And I absolutely believe that power is as present for us today as it was in the time of Jesus. I truly believe that. To go directly to Jesus and to have that power released is the greatest power of all. We have people in our church who are learning how to use this power. I don't know why it wasn't taught in the church forever and ever, but I was never taught it. I know very few churches that believe this kind of thing, but I believe this is what the scriptures are revealing to us. You want the greatest power of all to be set free? Then go to Jesus. Go to Jesus. Well, how do I do that? Well, we have to learn. We have to learn. But each and every one of us can do it ourselves. Call out to Jesus. But we also are learning a ministry here in this church to help lead people to see Jesus and to hear his voice. And I tell you, people are being set free in this ministry. People are being set free. All we need is a desire to be set free and just a little bit of faith to believe. Now, I think the best demonstration I've heard about this, I've shared it before, but maybe some of you have not heard this before. This was related to me as a true story, but this is how I believe it works. Again, it was a Christian counselor who got very frustrated because he was praying for people, and these were good Christian people. They were believers. They were in the Bible. They were involved in a church. They were prayerful people. But somehow they had these strongholds, many times going back to childhood, and they just weren't being healed. They weren't being set free. Very, very frustrating. And finally, to the point that he said, that's it. I'm giving up, God. That's, I'm not doing anymore. It's just so frustrating. Why aren't these people being healed? We're doing everything the Bible tells us to do. Frustrated. So Jesus says to him, how about letting me try? Now, what do you say to Jesus? No, Jesus. Of course. Yes, Jesus. He says, let me try. So he had this one particular, again, this was relayed to me, a true story. Had this one person he was meeting with, I'd say her name was Susan. Susan had suffered tremendously abuse as a young child, and it went all through her years. And he had been meeting with her for weeks, and seeming no progress was being made. Susan was a very godly woman, believed in Jesus, read her Bible. It just seemed like nothing was happening. So the next time he met with Susan, he said, Susan, you know, we've been meeting for weeks. He said, would you be willing to try something new? And she's like, oh, sure, yes, anything at this point. She just wants to be set free. So Susan is sitting in her chair, and she's got her knees up, and she's kind of crunched, you know, in a fetal position in the chair, just showing all the signs, you know, just this tremendous anxiety upon her. And so he says to her, okay, let's just say a prayer. So they just enter into a prayer, and they just prayed, Jesus, please come and talk to Susan, show yourself to Susan, and just speak to her, Lord, and just help Susan. You know what she needs, Lord, just please help Susan. So then they just waited. They waited for a minute, maybe 2 minutes, which sometimes seems like a long, long time. And slowly, Susan started to ease up. The tension started to disappear, and she put her feet down on the floor, and she started to straighten up, and her arms went down, and you could just tell she was just much more relaxed. And she said, it's gone. It's like, what's gone? She said, the shame and the guilt is gone. I said, Susan, what happened? Jesus told me it wasn't my fault. Counselor says, Susan, I've been telling you that for weeks. She says, yeah, but you're not Jesus. You're not Jesus. Jesus appeared to her, and he told her, Susan, it's not your fault. And it set her free. I think that should be happening a lot in the church today. And I pray as we learn more in this church, it's going to happen a lot in this church. As we learn more and more. And so I go to Jesus this week. I'm like, Lord, what do you want me to tell your people? Remember, I'm just the assistant. What do you want me to tell your people? And he said, tell him this. Matthew chapter 11. Come to me. You who are weary and burdened, come to me, and I will give you rest. Let me say it again. Jesus is saying, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I want this to really sink in, so I'm going to say it one more time. Jesus, speaking to you, come to me, you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. My brothers and sisters, the kingdom of heaven is upon us. The power is here. Jesus is real. And we're learning. We're learning. So yes, there are some hard times, but truly the best is yet to come. Because God really does love us more than we can imagine. Would someone please close us in a prayer?
This morning, I trust you, Jesus, that you are trustworthy and true. And I praise your name and give you all glory.
In Jesus' name, amen.